So today, we're going to lesson four, and obviously we're a little bit behind schedule because we haven't met for a couple weeks now in this class, and we're only going to be meeting once a week here on Sunday mornings after the worship service. And so what I thought might be good for us to do is we'll be covering an entire lesson in this one class period when normally we would be covering one lesson over two class periods. So we're going to try and condense it a little bit so that we can, you know, operate under our normal time constraints and do this in about, you know, somewhere between 40 minutes or so, 40, 45 minutes, and hopefully get through all of the material that way. Again, I'm glad to see we've got 17 participants online this morning. That's more than we had in our physical class, which is wonderful, up to 18 now. So I'm glad to be able to do this with you this morning, and fortunate that we have this avenue to do it. But being that we're already at 11:15, 11:20 now almost, let's go ahead and dive into the material. And fortunately, this morning, Josh actually preached part of our class for today. And so one thing that I wanted to start with this morning is just to give us a little bit of a refresher and remind us about what we had been talking about in the book of Daniel and give us a recap of the first six chapters, because in today's class, we're going to primarily be talking about chapters 6 and 9 from Daniel. But you'll remember in chapter 1, Daniel's taken off to Babylon. He's presented with the opportunity to eat from the king's table, and he refuses that so that he does not defile himself. And then along in chapter 2, we know Nebuchadnezzar has his first dream of the image and the four-part image. And this is a depiction of that image to give us a refresher on what that was. And we know that the image represented a head of gold being that of the kingdom of Babylon, which Nebuchadnezzar was the king. And later on, in today's lesson, we'll talk about the chest and the arms of silver, and that being the kingdom of the Medes and Persians as we're introduced to their king, King Darius. And so that happens in chapter 2. And because of Daniel's ability to interpret that dream for Nebuchadnezzar, he's promoted in the kingdom and given charge over a vast majority of what goes on in Babylon. And then we know in chapter 3 comes the account of the fiery furnace, where Daniel and his friends are thrown in the furnace, and they come out unharmed, unscathed by the fire because of the hand of God. Chapter 4 again presents us with Nebuchadnezzar's second dream of the tree, a great and mighty tree that is chopped down, symbolizing the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, as the king is finally humbled and made to dwell with the beast of the field. And finally, comes around again to recognize the power of Daniel's God as the one true God. Chapter 5 then presents us with Nebuchadnezzar's son becoming king, Belshazzar. And so now as Belshazzar is king, he has not learned from the lessons of his father. And he drinks from the temple vessels and worships idols. And so while he's doing this and feasting with his friends, the handwriting on the wall comes, telling him that his days are numbered and his kingdom has been judged by God and he's been found wanting. And so he dies. And next in chapter 6, we're introduced to Darius the Mede becoming the king. And the famous story that we all know coming later in chapter 6 of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den because he prayed to his God and not only to the king of Babylon. And so that's a quick recap of kind of where we're at right now in the story of Daniel and some of the key events that have happened so far in the life of Daniel. And so let's take a look at chapter 6. Hopefully, you guys were able to get the worksheet that was emailed out. I have tried the file sharing capabilities within Zoom and haven't been able to quite figure that out yet. But afterwards, if you guys want to email me, I'd be glad to email you out the lesson sheets that we have so far done in the class and the ones for today, and can keep you on that continual email drip of material that comes out from the class. But what we'd like to do now is the focus of this class, for those of you that haven't been with us, is not to cover the book in its entirety, but to cover specifically the material that's in the Shaping Hearts for God book, the material that our kids are covering in their elementary classes. And so to focus on those stories and those verses from the workbook only. And so that's what we're going to do today. Our first story comes from Daniel chapter 6. And so let's go ahead and take a look at the text there and read from Daniel chapter 6. It says, "And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And the high officials and satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God.' And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. And when Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea for his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?' And the king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day.' Then the king, when he had heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.' And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.' Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the lion's den, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. All right. So that was a long reading. Thank you for bearing with me on that. But that was the entirety of chapter 6, an important chapter, one that we well know from the book of Daniel. And so let's look at the questions now that come from the workbook and things that our children have been discussing in their classes with regard to this story. And so now is the time where I am going to attempt to unmute everyone so that we can all participate in this, and we'll see how this goes. All right. So everyone has been unmuted at this point. Feel free to respond or answer any of these questions. So what practice did Daniel continue that was against the king's command here in Daniel chapter 6?
To pray or make petitions to his God.
Okay, that's right. He wanted to continue to pray to his God. And we know that the satraps and the wise men that were dealing with Daniel and the kingdom at this time didn't like Daniel. Daniel had been promoted to a high status, and he had favor with the king, and they were jealous of that. And so when they knew Daniel would not give up his prayer to his God and his devotion to him, they schemed against him. And so that's how they got him to be thrown into the lion's den. All right, number two, what did the king think God would do for Daniel?
He was hoping he would save him, but I think he had a measure of doubt, but he was still hoping for the best.
Yeah, that's right. Now, was the king favorable toward Daniel?
Yes, he was.
He was. The king was hoping that nothing would happen to Daniel. The king realized that he had been duped by his wise men, by his satraps that had come to him to devise this law that would be contrary to Daniel's practice with his God. And so the king was hoping that God would save Daniel, and even says that in the text, that when he came that morning, he didn't sleep that night. When Daniel spent in the lion's den, he didn't even sleep. He had no food brought to him. He had no comforts that a king would normally have, because he was so distressed, thinking that something was going to happen to Daniel, and hoping that his God would save him. All right, number three, true or false? Daniel escaped the lions, but he received a few cuts and bruises while he was in there.
Oh, Brother Chase, that's false.
Pretty That's sure. right. What do we know? What do we know happened to Daniel inside the lion's den?
Unscathed, completely unscathed, which is pretty cool.
Yeah, that's right. Amazing, right?
Yeah.
You wouldn't even believe something like this could happen, right? Obviously, intervention by God, shutting the mouths of the lions and keeping Daniel unharmed, unscathed, no cuts, no bruises, not a scratch on him. Miraculous intervention by God. All right. And so number four, then, did the people honor God more or less because of what happened to Daniel?
Well, I'm not sure about this, but there was a decree made that everybody would honor Daniel's God and that they would bow before him continually. Whether they did it or not, a decree was made that they should. That everybody
That's right.
should.
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say that everybody should fear Daniel's God and tremble before him.
Yeah, that's right. That's the decree made by Darius, right? The king. He said in verse 25 of chapter 6, he said, "All peoples, nations, and languages, peace be multiplied to you, and I make a dominion that in all my royal, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. He delivers, he rescues, he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion." So I think you're right. We don't know about the rest of the kingdom. We do know King Darius was even more convinced now and gives honor to God in these last verses of chapter 6. It's likely, however, that when a king made a decree, I'm sure quite a few people decided to follow that. And so because of Daniel, because of his faith, and you remember it says in the text too that the reason that God saved Daniel from the lion's den is because he was found righteous. We know that Daniel was a servant of God, and God saw his faith and he saw his righteousness. And so that's why he decided to use Daniel in this way as his servant and to perform this act of saving him from the lion's den so that honor and glory would come to God. And Daniel didn't take the honor and the glory for himself. He directed it where it should be. And that was toward God and for what he had done, saving him from that lion's den. All right. Let's see, next slide. All right, let's now look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 is a prayer that Daniel offers, which is the second part of this section of Daniel that we're covering here in lesson 4. And so let's read some selected verses here from chapter 9 about the prayer now that Daniel offers to God on behalf of his nation, Israel. Now, we know we've talked about in past classes about how Israel and the nation of Judah got itself into this predicament of captivity. And that was because they didn't honor God. They didn't honor the covenant that they had made with God. They continually broke that covenant. And they wouldn't turn back to God. And because they wouldn't turn back to God, they were then punished by being taken captive here, in this case by Babylon, and living in a foreign land under captivity. And so some of that is the context under which Daniel offers this prayer in chapter 9. And let's read starting, and we're going to read verses 4 through 19 here. Let's see. It says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belong open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all of this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done. and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people up out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, is that this day we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel recognizes that, you know, they're in the situation they're in because they haven't obeyed. They haven't listened to the prophets. The nation is experiencing this calamity because of their sin. And so question number 5 in the book relates exactly to that. I'm going to unmute you guys again here. And in his prayer, what does Daniel confess to God that his people have done?
Well, over and over, he keeps saying, we've sinned against you. We've rebelled against you. We've transgressed against your law. He keeps repeating that over and over.
That's right, and that's what the nation of Israel and or nation of Judah in this case had directly done over and over again, isn't it? They had rebelled, they had turned away from God, they had sinned against him and broken the covenant. That's why they find themselves in this situation. So Daniel makes confession to God of this. It's not like God didn't know this. I mean, God had sent Babylon to take them captive because of this very thing. But do you think it's important here that Daniel makes this confession and this plea to God on behalf of his people?
Of course, you have to acknowledge the wrong that you have done. If you're going before God and you're asking him to forgive you and to deliver you from the evil, you've got to acknowledge your part in this.
That's right. What kind of character does it take in order to come to the point of which you're willing to do this?
Well, humility.
Yeah, humility is a huge lesson presented here as we look at the leaders of Babylon, isn't it? We talked previously about Nebuchadnezzar and his pride, and Josh talked about that this morning in his lesson, about how God chose to humble him. We have his son, Belshazzar, who is prideful, and feasting with the vessels of the temple, and God has the handwriting on the wall and humbles him in death. And it takes humility. It takes a humble spirit to come to the realization that you've done wrong and to humble yourself before God and confess what you've done, confess your sins, and ask for forgiveness, knowing that God will forgive us if we do just that. And so in one of his prayers to God, question number 6, what does Daniel directly ask God to do?
He pleads with him to show his grace to his people.
Yes, that's definitely one thing. He asks God to show his mercy, extend that grace to the people, forgive their sins, and turn his wrath away. And then ultimately, what does Daniel ask of God to do in regard to Jerusalem and their homeland?
He mentions to restore the city of Jerusalem and its sanctuary, restore the spiritual city and its temple.
Yep, that's right. And so Daniel's plea to God is to restore Judah, restore Jerusalem, restore the temple. And really, I think what he's asking there again is for God to come back and dwell with his people, which is one of the themes of the prophets is, you know, as we talk about Ezekiel, which we'll talk about a little bit today and more next week, you know, that's one of the themes of Ezekiel is that Ezekiel sees in a vision the presence of God leaving the temple, leaving Jerusalem, leaving his chosen people. And they desire for that to come back. But God won't return to the people until they humble themselves and they soften their hearts. And they desire for that to happen by confessing what they've done and being repentant toward God so that he can again have a relationship with them and dwell among them, in this case, in the temple with them in Jerusalem. And so that was the desire of Daniel for his nation, his people to be restored back to their place and for God's presence to be with them in Jerusalem, in the temple, so that the glory of God could be shown to all in the restoration of the temple in that city. And so Daniel's asking for that in this prayer.
He also asks in verse 19, says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. And then he gives this why. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. So Daniel doesn't appeal to, well, we're sad because this is happening to us. Please make things better for us because of us. He ultimately makes the appeal to God, please do this thing because it'll look right for you. And we represent you, and we haven't represented you well, but we want to. So please do this thing so that we can represent you. It kind of reminds me of in Ephesians where we read those first four chapters where Paul says, God did all these nice things for us. Why did he do these things? To the praise of his glory.
Yeah, that's right. And that is definitely an appeal Daniel is making here, is that God's glory would be restored by restoring his people and his nation in that city, so that all the nations around could look to that city and look to that land and his people and see the power of God there in Jerusalem and give glory to God for that. It's a great point, Paul. All right, any other comments as we wrap up this section real quick on Daniel? One thing I want us to remember is that, you know, the theme of this lesson here in chapter 4 is faith. And it says, faith doing God's work even when it is hard. And we'll talk a little bit more about this when we wrap up at the end. But one thing that's important to remember here is the circumstances under which Daniel is doing this. On one hand, you can look at the life of Daniel in captivity here in Babylon and think, well, Daniel had it pretty good, right? God is blessing him in various ways. He's been promoted throughout the kingdom into high levels of power and authority. He has an ear with the king. You know, things are really good for Daniel. But on the flip side of that coin, look at the distress that he's been under. He has been taken to a foreign land, number one. He has been persecuted for his faith. He has prayed to his God and been thrown into the lion's den. He has had to overcome political maneuvering by others that seem to have some political power within the kingdom. And yet, by the hand of God and with God's help, he's successfully navigated through that. He's had to endure several different regimes in Babylon, from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar to Darius. And throughout all those transitions, he's been able to find favor with those kings because of what God is working through him and because of his righteousness and his faith in God. So a trying time for Daniel. It hasn't been all rosy for him. He's gone through, you know, several different episodes of persecution and trials, even things that would take his own life. And yet has navigated through that with the help of God because of his faith in God. And so he's doing God's work even in a difficult and trying situation in a foreign land under captivity in Babylon. And the second part of this lesson today focuses on Ezekiel. And we're going to spend just a short time here talking about some things from chapter 3 in Ezekiel. And then we're going to dive in more deeply into Ezekiel in chapter 5, which we'll cover next Sunday from the lesson book. And I'll be sending out again material on that for you to be able to prepare for next Sunday. But what we want to look at here in Ezekiel chapter 3, again, is a similar situation where Ezekiel is called to be a prophet to Judah. And so he's in Jerusalem, and he has been called to be a prophet to the people there. And this is a people, again, that have turned their back on God, who have refused to return to him and to obey his commandments. And at this point, their land has been plundered, and they don't want anything to do with God. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They don't want to obey him. And so Ezekiel is here trying to get them to listen to God and to turn back to him. And he has an extremely tough audience, as we will see here as we read a portion of chapter 3. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3, and let's start in verse 1. And it says, "And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go, speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Kibar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling. And I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but the blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. And then skipping down to verse 27, it says, But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, Thus says the Lord God, He who will hear, let him hear, and he who will refuse to hear, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So we see from this text here that, you know, Ezekiel had a tough job. And question 7 from our book says, why would Ezekiel's job of speaking to Israel be so difficult or be so hard? What was their disposition?
They're stubborn, hard-headed.
How stubborn? I mean, it's described in such great detail for us there at the beginning of chapter 3. I mean, he says he's going to, he says that he's going to give him a hardened face and a hardened forehead, harder than those of the house of Israel. Like emery stone, harder than flint, were those people. They just didn't want to hear what Ezekiel had to say or what the Lord had to say to them at this time. And in some ways, you think about that, and can you blame them? I mean, if you think about this in purely worldly terms, here's a people who have been plundered by another nation and left in a land of desolation. And maybe in that kind of situation, we find ourselves even at times, or we see others that tend to turn their back on God and don't honor him because they feel like he's afflicted them in some way. And that here could be the disposition of these people Israel is sent, or Ezekiel is sent to speak to. They've hardened their hearts toward God, and Ezekiel now has to be harder than they are and more stubborn than them in trying to deliver this message that God has for his people. Question 8 says, where did the Spirit of God take Ezekiel?
Do you mean to whom to talk to?
Well, it mentions a specific place that the Spirit of God takes Ezekiel in the text that we read.
Tel Aviv, near the Kiba River. The Spirit took
That's
him
right.
there.
It takes them to the exiles at Tel Aviv near the Kibar Canal. Who knows where that's located? You think that's a place in the land of Judah or near Jerusalem, or is that in Babylon?
It's in Babylon because he takes them to view the exiles.
That's right. Yeah, so we have some keys in that verse. And so Ezekiel is taken in the spirit over to Babylon to observe the exiles for 7 days, it says, by the Kibar Canal, which is in Babylon. And so the Spirit takes him there so that he can observe what's going on there and see the exiles and see, I think it's to give perspective to what is going on for him to see the people of God in a foreign land dwelling in Babylon and not where they should be, which is in Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, where God intended for them to dwell in the promised land. And so God gives Ezekiel a task, and he tells him that he is to be a watchman. Okay? What does it mean to be a watchman?
You're like an overseer.
Okay. All right. An overseer. What else? What other kinds of things might a watchman do? What kind of, what would their task be every day or every night?
To make sure that no harm comes to people, to look out for any potential dangers.
Yeah, that's right. You know, it says, you know, a watchman stood at a post on the wall of the city, watching for enemies who might attack. And the people in the city would not be prepared. If the people in the city were not prepared for when the enemies came, then it would be the watchman's fault because he hadn't alerted the people, you know, that the enemy was coming. It was his job to alert them so they could prepare for any kind of enemy coming upon the city. And so in the passage we read, it says, if the watchman warns a man, but the man doesn't listen, whose fault is it if the man gets hurt?
His own.
His own fault, right? It's not the fault of the watchman. If the watchman warns them, hey, the enemy's coming, and they do nothing to prepare, it's their own fault for not preparing if they get hurt. And then on the other hand, if the watchman fails to warn the people, and the people get hurt, then it's the fault of the watchman. And so God is basically trying to tell Ezekiel here, hey, look, I am appointing you the watchman over Israel. And you are to warn the people. And if you don't warn the people, you're going to be held accountable for this. And I know this is a hard job, and I know these people aren't going to listen to you, but you still have to warn the people. Because if you don't, I'm going to hold you accountable. But if you do warn the people, like I'm asking you to do, and they don't listen to you, well, then they're accountable for that. It's going to be their fault. And the next question that I pose here on the worksheet is, when obeying is hard, do we pray for help? And subsequent to that, I asked the question, what is a hard command for me to follow? And what is my plan to help me follow this command? And before we take comments on that, backing up to number 9 with a little context here is that, you know, we can find ourselves, I think, in the same position as Ezekiel. We know there are things that we're supposed to do or things that we need to do that would be pleasing to God. And for instance, let's just take, for example, talking to our friends and neighbors about God, professing our faith to them, inviting them to services with us, inviting them to have a Bible study with us. You know, we all know we're supposed to do that, yet every day we all let opportunities, you know, slip through the cracks because, you know, maybe it's outside of our comfort zone. Maybe it's just a difficult situation we find ourselves in our relationship to these other people. We don't think it's the right time or the right way to do that, or we think maybe they won't respond. We find that maybe to be a hard thing to do, but God still tells us we're supposed to do that. That's one of our primary goals as the Christian. And so Ezekiel had this problem. Ezekiel didn't want to go talk to the people of Israel. It was going to be a hard thing to do. Yet God told him, look, I'll be with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to harden you so that you have the fortitude to do this. I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the message to take to them. And so you need to go do it. Because if you don't do it, I'm going to hold you accountable. I think that is a direct parallel to us today, possibly, and our role in evangelism and what we do for other people, which is hard. It's a hard thing for a lot of us to do or get comfortable with. And so there in number 10, I said, when obeying is hard, or when doing something that's pleasing to God is hard, do we pray for help? And what is going to be our plan to help get that done? Comments or questions on that?
Chase.
Yes.
For example, if you have neighbors that have just moved in and you're trying to be a good neighbor and you go and you knock on the door because you've just seen them go in to welcome them and to be friendly, and they look out the door, you see them looking at you, but then they don't come to the door. And then you, every day you try and talk to them, they've got a 50-foot flag up there and then another Confederate flag. You kind of get the idea of what this is all about right here. So it's hard for you to want to go to them and talk to them about anything. So you could, I don't know how you overcome such a thing.
Yeah, it's difficult, right? We have all kinds of societal and social pressures and biases and you know, stereotypes of what we see other people doing or portraying in their lives. It can make it difficult for us to feel like we can be effective with them, or difficult for us to even approach them. Yet I would suggest to you that Ezekiel was in the same position. He had a hard audience, and we're not going to be effective with everyone. And Ezekiel wasn't going to be effective with everyone either. But God still called him to make an effort and to make an attempt in whatever way he could to get the message across to those people.
How many times do you make this effort?
You know, I don't have all the answers to that. That's going to be something probably for you to perceive. And, you know, the question number 10 there says, you know, when doing this is hard, do we pray for help? And I think we pray about it, you know, especially if we encounter a situation where it's going to be difficult for us to make an inroad or to even make a first attempt. That's the first place we go, is we talk to God. God was with Ezekiel. God helped Ezekiel in his situation, just like God helped Daniel in his situation. And God's there to help us when we face a challenge in that way as well. And I think as we try and relate this to our kids, you know, our kids may not have, you know, they're not going to be presented with a scenario like you're speaking of, Gwen. But they face their own challenges at school every day. They face challenges with being the kind of example they need to be to other kids they're around and standing up for what they know is right in regards to language that they hear every day at school, in regards to things that other kids have on their mobile them, in regards to, you know, behavior and how they treat other people and their relationships with their friends and their classmates. And they're facing difficult situations too. And those are the direct, you know, application type things that we can use as we're talking to our kids about these lessons in the life of Daniel and Ezekiel. And showing them that it's not always easy. You're going to face hard times. You're going to face difficult situations with people that you encounter. Yet your responsibility is to be true and faithful to God and to do what God has commanded you, and to be the example you need to be, modeling your life after Christ and not giving in or not quitting or giving up when there's a tough situation presented to you. And I think that's really one of our main takeaways for today. As we look at some of the lessons that we can learn from Daniel and Ezekiel, again, our theme for today is faith. Doing God's work even when it's hard. And so two lessons I think that we can take that are, you know, a little bit different from the lesson that Josh presented this morning on having the right perspective, and all of his points go right along with what we're talking about here with these two servants of God. But one is personal accountability. And that, you know, Daniel knew what was right and he did it, even though he knew there would be consequences and even possible death. He prioritized God above everything else and everyone else, even the king of Babylon. And Daniel trusted that God would take care of him, even if he did the right, even when he did the right thing. You know, God was with him, and Daniel had faith that God would be with him in that lion's den. And then Ezekiel fulfilled his duty as a watchman. He took the word that God had given him and the help that God gave him in hardening himself to be able to deal with and proclaim that message to the people that he was supposed to take it to. And it was up to the individual as to whether or not they were going to obey that word, if they were going to heed the words of God given through Ezekiel, or they were just going to continue to ignore them and face the consequences. And so we see personal accountability throughout these stories. We know that God held Nebuchadnezzar personally responsible for glorifying himself and having a prideful spirit and not giving glory to God for what he had in the kingdom of Babylon. Same thing with his son Belshazzar. We see the punishment handed out there for having a prideful spirit, not honoring God. Those are direct actions of personal accountability and punishment taken for not having the right attitude and the right disposition toward God. And then the second lesson I think that we have in these stories is service to others above self. Because both Daniel and Ezekiel, they probably had better things to do. I mean, Daniel found himself in a position of authority. He could have feasted at the king's table. He could have had a great time exercising his power and authority and enriching himself and all of that inside the kingdom of Babylon. Ezekiel could have just continued to lay low and not have to go and make these confrontations with people in Israel and have these tough conversations and preach this tough message to the people. Daniel could have just, you know, decided not to pray so that he wouldn't face consequences from the decree of the king. All of that would have been easier for them. All of it would have been easier for them and their families, but they chose to serve God. They chose to do the things that God wanted them to do and chose to serve him in that way and also to serve their fellow countrymen and their nation of Israel in that way. And so they chose others above themselves. And they chose to serve God even in difficult situations. And they served Israel and tried to save the nation and turn the nation back to God, even at their own expense. And so I think these are some good lessons that we can learn from these men, and specifically from these accounts in the story. We obviously didn't touch on everything in regards to the book of Daniel, and we will touch on some more in regards to Ezekiel next week. But these are some stories that teach us these lessons and can give us some insight into what a servant of God should be like and how we should follow him. And so right now we find ourselves in a difficult situation. We find ourselves almost like exiles, right? Almost like we're in a foreign land, even though we're in our own homes. We can't freely move about. We can't freely do the things that we're accustomed to doing on a normal day-to-day basis. We can't even be together. But thankful that we can be together in this format. How will we choose to handle the situation? How will we choose to serve our God in this trying time that we have? And I'm not going to re-preach Josh's lesson, which I thought was perfect in regards to our class this morning, but we've got to have the right perspective. We've got to have the right attitude. We've got to remember service to others above self. And we've got to remember personal accountability in all of this. And one lesson I need, I know we haven't talked about in this, but is also empathy for what's going on out there. Because I know for some of us, it's easy to sit back and say, well, I'm not being affected. I'm not sick. I'm not at risk. You know, hurry up. Let's get this over with. I don't know what the big deal is, but there are those that are suffering that do need help and need help from us if we can give it in any way, both financially, physically, those that are out there on the front line serving every day. And so let's definitely remember that as we go about our day to day and hopefully take some of these lessons with us as we apply them to our situation. And with that, I'll open it up to any comments or any questions anyone has about the lesson.
It's not about the lesson, but regarding what you just said, I was thinking this morning that when Abraham was praying, will you save the people if there's 50 all the way down to 10? And then I was thinking, this scourge upon the land, that this disease, which is everywhere, if we pray, we got to make sure I'm at least one of those 10 people that can be responsible for saving everybody. Or with Noah, it was just like 8 souls. I got to make sure that even it's just a handful of us that will be saved or can be responsible for everybody being saved. I want to be one of those 10.
Yeah. Yep. That's right. That's a good perspective. And I know it's on a lot of our minds right now is, you know, some of the things that Josh mentioned this morning about, you know, our view of heaven and putting this life in the right perspective. And definitely important things to do right now. All right. Anyone else? Well, it's been really good to see you guys, and I appreciate all of you logging in, and we'll have the class again next Sunday, and I know we may not be able to start right at 11 due to you know, depending on how long the service goes. And we'll just plan on starting just a few minutes after the worship service ends, and hopefully that'll work for everyone. And it's great to see you guys that are on the video, and I hope everyone's doing well. And I pray for everyone's continued good health and safety throughout all of this. Really appreciate it. All right. See you guys next Sunday, if not sooner. All right.
Bye.